Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. This is part three. This is part three of this series. Hallelujah. True love. In fact, this is the final part. Amen. Glory to God. You know, when we were singing, when Joe began to sing this morning, you know, Jesus' love is very wonderful. You know, we've been singing that over the weeks of this series, but man, I just fell apart. You know what I mean? Maybe some of you think, well, what are you singing that for, man? We're more sophisticated than that. Man, well, we used to sing that in Sunday school. But man, I just got a fresh revelation of just how high and how low. And Paul said, I'm praying for you. He said to the Ephesian churches, I'm praying for you that you'll get that revelation of how the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. Because that's what makes your faith work. That's what makes you effective. That's what makes everything happen. That's what brings the kingdom into your experience. It's when you get the revelation of that love. Amen. We've been speaking about true love. Everybody is looking for it. But the reality and the truth is it can only be found in one place. God is the only one who can provide us with that true love. That's the love He wanted us to experience from the moment we were born. From the moment we entered this creation, that which He'd provided for us in all of its perfection. Now we know that man blew it. But God's heart and God's purpose was for man to enjoy and to experience the true love that had provided everything that man would ever need. To live and never to experience anything less than that. Man was never even supposed to have knowledge of evil. He wasn't even supposed to know there was a difference. He was never supposed to know that there was good and evil. Never supposed to know that there was two different sides to it. He was only ever exposed to experience the good. Amen. Because God knew that he did not have the resources to cope and to deal with the evil. But man chose to expand his experience and to expand his understanding. And I'll tell you, a lot of times when we go into our mind, and instead of allowing our mind to be renewed from our spirit, and we start to go into our mind, that's when we begin to, again, to mess with things that we shouldn't be messing with. Faith comes one way, by hearing what God says. I don't need to hear anything else apart from what God says. I don't need to hear, the Bible says, even that which is falsely called science can mess with your head. I don't need to hear anything apart from what God says. And there's more than enough in what God says to enable me to live the life that He planned for me. Now I can step out of that plan and begin to experience a whole lot of junk out there that He didn't plan for me. But if I'll just take hold of what He says, then I will walk, because faith works through love. That's what it says in Galatians. It says faith works through love, and that tells me that it's when I get the revelation of God's love, then I can take what God says and I can believe what He says and begin to experience it. And it will always bring to me a demonstration and a manifestation of the true love that God created me to walk in and to experience every single day. Hallelujah. Now you can step outside of God's word and you can go looking for answers in other places, but I'll tell you, they'll always end in trouble. They'll always end in more misery, more pain. There's no other answer that you need, but the answers are contained within this word. This is our manual for living. This is our manual for life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that God speaks. I don't need to hear what anybody else says. There's many voices, many, many voices out there, but there's only one voice that I need to listen to, only one voice that I need to tune into, and that's His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Hallelujah. Everybody's looking for true love, but it can only be found in one place. And every other experience of true love flows from that relationship that we have with the Father. When we experience His love and we begin to allow His love to flood our lives, then all of a sudden every other relationship that we have with people, His love begins to affect these relationships. Amen? Hallelujah. So just a little bit of revision in part one. We saw that though there were many negative uns in our lives, we were unworthy, we were unrighteous, undesirable, unexceptional, unqualified, all of these different things. Although all these things were a reality in our lives, we were never unloved. Amen? Even though we may have felt that way, how many of us felt unloved? As we were growing up, maybe. We felt unloved and we felt unqualified and undesirable and unexceptional. But although that was the way we felt, that's not the reality of where things were at, because all of the time the Father's love for us has been reaching out to us. All along His love has been trying to get our attention, seeking to get our attention. And that love, that revelation of His love for us, is the foundation for the life that He has destined and planned for us to live. He says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts I think towards you. I have plans for your life. I have plans to give you a future, to give you a hope, to bring prosperity to you in every area of your life. Hallelujah. To cause you to have success. Glory to God. In every part of your life. Amen. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, we have known and believed the love that God the Father has for us. Amen. And we saw in part 1 that His love for us is three things. It's unconditional, it's unbiased, and it's unchanging. It's not based upon our performance. Amen. God's love for us is unconditional, unbiased, and unchanging. We recognize that if our faith isn't working, it's always a love problem. It's not a faith problem, it's a love problem. There's been a failure somewhere to believe and receive God's love for us. In part 2, we saw that most believers get stuck and entangled by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. They push through some of the other stuff. They receive the word of God. They receive it with gladness. They're happy. They're rejoicing when they hear what God says. But somewhere along the way, the fruitfulness in their life is blocked and hindered by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. But we also recognize in part 2 that there's someone who's much bigger than us and who's much better equipped than we are to look after us. And He invites us to cast all of our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And when you get the revelation of how much He cares and how much He loves you, then you recognize that you can cast all of your cares upon Him. And we saw that the three things that the love of God in us does, because the first part was the love of God for us. Second part was the love of God in us. And the three things that the love of God does in us is it delivers us from doubt, it delivers us from debt, and it delivers us from distractions. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things that come in and choke the word of God in our lives. But the love of God in us will deliver us from doubt, deliver us from debt, and deliver us from all distractions. Why? So that we can become fruitful and multiply. Because God's will and purpose and heart for us is that we become fruitful and that we multiply. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's an interesting thing. Again this morning, probably almost half of us are missing. You see, and if the other half was here, we wouldn't fit. God's trying to get our attention, folks. Amen. It's time for us to really start believing and receiving the love that God has for us, that He has a place for us. Amen. Where we can grow and multiply. But we've got to take hold of that. Amen. Faith is not what you see. Faith is what you're believing God for, because God has said something. Amen. God says, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to increase you. Now, that means you should be making preparation for that. Amen. If you're living in a one-bedroom apartment somewhere, and you've been living there for 5 or 6 years since you got married, but then you decide you're going to have a family, it's wisdom to start looking for a bigger place. Before you start to multiply. Amen. Or you're going to bring all kinds of problems into your life. And into the life of your pure child that's been brought into that mess. Amen. Come on. Wisdom to prepare in advance. Wisdom prepares in advance for what God has said, because faith believes. Amen. I don't know when Abraham and Sarah bought their crib, but I bet it was a long time before Isaac was born. I don't know how many times they decorated that baby's room before he came along. Glory to God, but come on. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're into part 3. Amen. We're going to be looking in part 3, and we're going to see the effectiveness of the Father's love through us. Because it's not enough just to have a revelation of the Father's love for us or the Father's love in us. But God doesn't want to just stop with us, does He? Everything that God does, He said to Abraham, He said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Don't make no mistake, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And when I bless you, you'll know you're blessed. You'll know that you're walking in my blessing, but I'm also going to bless others through you. In fact, Abraham, through your seed, all of the nations will be blessed. That's a big blessing. Amen. That's a lot of blessing. Glory to God. So, in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, this is from the Amplified. It says, such hope, this is Bible hope, this is not the, maybe one day I hope so, you know. No, this is Bible hope. Such hope never disappoints, deludes, or shames us. For God's love. This is the reason that our hope never disappoints, deludes, or shames us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Who knows? We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to do witnessing for Jesus. A lot of Christians are caught up in some kind of, well, now and again it kind of kicks in. Oh, I need to do some witnessing for Jesus because it's a kind of guilt thing and I think this is what I'm supposed to do. But Jesus never said that we would do witnessing for him. In fact, you can do witnessing for Jesus out of all the wrong motives. You can even do it because you hate people and you want to tell them they're going to hell. Come on. I'm going to go out there and show, tell these people they're all going to hell. You're doing witnessing for Jesus from all the wrong reasons. Paul encountered that. He said, and at the end of the day, he just shook his head and said, well, I'm just glad somewhere out there in the midst of it, all the gospel's getting preached. Lord, please deliver people from all of the phony baloney and all of the wrong motives and attitudes and just let them hear something of the truth in the midst of all of that stuff. But God's got a better way always, doesn't he? Amen. And Jesus said, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he didn't say you will do witnessing for me. He said you will be witnesses to me. Now, if you're going to be a witness to Jesus, you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not to do witnessing for him. Anybody can do that. Anybody can go knock a few doors, hand out a few tracts, train a few people. You know what I'm saying? Anybody. And as I said, sometimes for the wrong reasons. But if you're going to be a witness to him, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit, because the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to do out of who you be exactly the same things that Jesus did out of who he was. Amen. Jesus said, the same works that I do, you will do. And greater works than these you will do. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to do witnessing for Jesus, but you do need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to Jesus. And only the power of his love. Because it's his love that is the power. Amen. It's his love that is the power. And only the power of his love can cause his life to manifest through us and enable us. Over and over again, Jesus would go around, and it says in Scripture that he was moved with compassion. As I said earlier, you can be moved or not moved. But he was moved with compassion. Even one couple of times, the Scripture tells us that he was tired. He was ready to retire somewhere and go somewhere to rest up and get recharged. And yet he saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion, and he could not back off. He had to go out and minister to them. Amen. That's what happens when the love of God's in you. And that's what happens when the love of God begins to manifest, not just in you, but through you. And the power of God begins to manifest through you. Hallelujah. We'll do the same works that he did. Only, see, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, only love never fails. Only love never fails to produce the goods. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're doing witnessing for Jesus, you can even lay hands on a few sick people, because that's what you're supposed to do when you find a sick person. But if you're being a witness to Jesus, you know that you cannot. It's the power of God's love that produces the good. Amen. If we have a problem, if our faith isn't working, it's not a faith problem, it's a love problem. We haven't taken time to charge up on his love. You see, we don't even find it in ourselves. He says in Romans 5 that love is poured into our hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, I want to tell you, when we throw out these phrases, don't we? Spirit filled. Are you spirit filled? Oh, yes, brother. Because that means you go to a charismatic church or something, you know, or a Pentecostal church or whatever. But you know you're spirit filled. You know you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you're overflowing love all over everywhere you go. When love oozes out of every pore, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings the power of God's love into your life. Amen. It's not just tongues. And you can speak in tongues because you learned how to do it. Amen. and it can be just like peas hitting off a pan, you know what I'm saying? It can be just pingity, pingity, ping, ping, ping. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells you that. It says, though you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, you're like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. That's all. So the Word of God tells us these things. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Speaking in tongues, well, praying in the Spirit, it says in Jude, will keep you in the love of God. So if there's no better way to get the love of God flowing in your life than to pray in the Spirit, but with a purpose. You know what I'm saying? You're not just doing it by habit. You're not just doing it by rote. You're not just doing it as a ritual. You're doing it because you know that when I do this, I'm doing this out of faith. Everything you do must begin in faith. And so when you pray in the Spirit in faith, what you are doing is you are releasing the love of God into your life. And if you don't have that love flowing in you, the love that releases the power of God, that brings healing to the sick and deliverance to the oppressed, then I want to tell you it's because you've not been doing what God told you to do. Building yourself up, making yourself strong. There's only one strength, and I'll tell you, it's love is the strength. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that you might be strengthened with might in your inner man. When you get the revelation of his, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love, that love that causes your faith to work to the extent that you begin to experience the exceedingly abundantly above all that God does according to the power that works in us. What power? The power of his love. If you don't have that love, you need to get before God and begin to pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Glory to God. It will build in you. The love of God will begin to flow to you and flow in you and begin to flow through you. Hallelujah. You don't need the power of God to do witnessing for Jesus, but you must have the power of God to be a witness to Jesus. What was the first thing that happened as they weighed in obedience? Because when Jesus told them that, they thought, well, we need to do what he says. We need to go and we need to find that upper room in Jerusalem. We need to get in there and we need to wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And when the Holy Spirit came, what happened? Come on. They began to prophesy and speak in tongues. Come on. Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, blew through that place. Tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You must have the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to be a witness to him. You can do witnessing for him, but if you're going to be a witness to him, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know you have the power of the Holy Spirit when love, as I say, is oozing out of every pore. Glory to God. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus. Only love never fails to produce the good. Only love never fails. Amen. We have a saying around here, if you don't quit, you can't fail. Hallelujah. If you don't quit believing in God's love, then you'll never fail. The day you give up on his love, then you'll fail. Failure is guaranteed. The end of that. Amen. But I believe we just saw that video clip, and I believe we have as a mandate as a church to cross over and to reach the next generation with the true love of God that generation is crying out for. Who knows? It's a fatherless generation. Amen. It's messed up. It's in trouble. Like that clip began, we have a problem. And we can ignore the problem, and you know that's never a wise thing to do, because when you ignore problems, they don't go away. They just get worse, or we can begin to address that problem. Hallelujah. Mark read earlier on this morning from 1 Chronicles 20:20, is it? 2 Chronicles 20:20. That's chapter 20, sorry, and Jehoshaphat was heard from the Lord, and he was instructed by the Lord to bring all of the families together. And your little ones. You know, the ones that sometimes we ignore, the ones that we think, oh, they'll be all right anyway because they're little. And no, he said, bring them all and bring them in to stand in that possession so that all of them might see the salvation of God, so that all of them might experience the deliverance. I remember sometimes when deliverance ministry was taking place and people say, well, get the children out. I'd say, don't bring them back in. They need to see this. They need to see the deliverance of God. They need to grow up in an atmosphere. Our kids, sometimes we took them to every single meeting. Sometimes we had 4 or 5 meetings a week. They were there. Our children were there. They grew up in that place. Sometimes they were asleep under the chairs, glory to God, but they were there. Why were they there? Because they needed to be there in the presence of God. They needed to see what God was doing. They needed to be a part of that. Hallelujah. Amen. And God told us to do that, and we did it. Nobody else in the church did it. Nobody followed the example, but the example was there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Bring your children. Bring the little ones, the Lord said. They must see the salvation of God. They must experience. They mustn't just get it second hand as Bible stories. Let them experience it. Amen. Blessed be the name. I was never a fan of taking kids out of meetings anytime, not even for Sunday school or creche, but glory to God, I don't always get my way. Amen. I've never been a fan of that stuff. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If I was, I'd do it different, personally. Man, might not be popular, but that's all right. I'm never popular anyway, so glory to God. If I start speaking sometimes, I'm bound to upset somebody. I was just talking to myself yesterday. I thought if there was anybody else here, they'd get upset hearing what I'm saying to myself. I left home yesterday. I was driving across that Barbara's Mirror. I was saying things. I thought if anybody else was here right now, they'd be getting upset at us. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I felt something stirring on the inside of me. I thought, Lord, Come on, sir. Come on. We have a mandate as a church to cross over and to reach that next generation with the true love of God, the true love of the Father, not the false love. That false love that demands that you look a certain way, or that you weigh a certain amount, or that you have a particular body shape, or that you wear the right clothes, or you go to certain places, or you take part in certain activities before you're accepted. Because that's what the pressures they're under out there, isn't it? But the true love that accepts you just as you are, just the way that you are right now. And any change that comes about begins on the inside. Any change that happens is from the inside out by the gentle, loving ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Doesn't say yeah. Religion says you have to, before you can come in here, you have to change the way you look. Change the way you dress. Come on. That's the kind of pressure people are out there are under in the world. They don't need that pressure in church. I don't care how many tattoos or piercings you got. Hallelujah. Amen. Mark said amen. Just now removed his lips. Come on. So let's go to Luke chapter 15. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 15. Glory to God. There's three different parables that Jesus gives here. I believe just gives us a picture of God's heart. The love that God has for lost people. The love that God has for those who are without Him and without hope in this world. And that same love needs to manifest in us and through us. Amen. If we're going to reach people. Because we're here to reach people. We're here to address this problem. We're here to make a stand. And to fight for that generation that's lost. So verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear Him. If you back up a verse or a couple of verses, you see what Jesus is talking about right before then. And I believe it's when they heard Jesus expose the uselessness and the ineffectiveness of dead and lifeless and flavorless religion. It's when they heard Him say these things that He got their attention. Because they knew that. They knew that all along. But here's someone coming along. Here's a dude coming along who's a teacher. He's a rabbi. And he's hitting it. And I understand what he's talking about. He's talking about that flavorless religion. If the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And that's what they've been doing out there. The church is the last place that they would expect to find the answers to the questions they're asking. The last place in the world they would expect to find solutions to the problems they're facing. Come on. They've thrown it out. Why? Because the salt lost its flavor. We looked at that a few weeks ago. We did a series on that, remember? The missing ingredient. But because Jesus is saying these things, Jesus is hitting the high notes here, and he says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners are, wait a minute, there's something different about this guy. He's exposing the reality and the truth of that religious junk that's been trying to get on us and trying to control us and manipulate us, dominate, intimidate, and manipulate us. Just nothing but pure witchcraft. But this guy's coming in, he's hitting this thing. We need to come and listen to him. They drew near to hear Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives and welcomes sinners and eats with them. Who knows that's going to get religion upset? So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, now you need to understand, this is, I'm saying this, this is kind of floating me right now, but that's only if you have the heart of a shepherd. If you don't love sheep, then you don't care nothing that there's 99 and one's missing. You're thinking 99's pretty good. But if you have the heart of a shepherd, then it's not enough for you to know that 99 are safe. If there's one missing, you're going to go out there and go looking for that sheep. And he's exposing again that the Pharisaic religion that didn't care, well, us four and no more attitude, you know what I'm saying? Well, here we are in here. Look, we've got a full house. Small house, but full. This is cozy. This is nice. Why would we want to change that? Why would we want to upset that? Why would we want to bring people in here that might smell bad, or, you know, might do things we don't like, or say things that we don't approve of? Why would we want to do that if you have the heart of the shepherd. If you have God's heart, if your heart is beating at one with His heart, if His love is in you, then you're going to look at the lost and you're going to say, it's not enough that we have 99 in here. That one person that's looking in the window right now may be lost. Hallelujah. Come on. Somebody should be out there looking for him. Please, I thought somebody there. I thought, that's good. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. This is real time. This is real time. Amen. Hallelujah. All the sinners came to hear him. Who are the sinners? They're the lost. Luke 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He said, I am the good shepherd. He cares when one sheep's missing. He said, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just or righteous persons who need no repentance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, for years we've been trying to get people to get a hold of the revelation that God rejoices over his people with singing and with dancing. And you know what I mean? But sometimes that's just, we just want to hear more of that. But you know what? Even although he does, and Zephaniah tells us very clearly that he does, there's more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. When one of them wicked, no good sinners out there repents. Heaven rejoices. There's a celebration. Why? Because that's one more for God to dance over. And rejoice over. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pharisees were upset. They complained because Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with him. What's new, eh? First thing I want us to get out of this morning, out of this first parable, is that the Father loves lost people enough to go looking for them. And so must we. If the Father's love is going to manifest through us, then we must have that same heart. We must love lost people enough to go looking for them. I know religion and tradition turned it into that. You just pray enough in your own little meeting, and one day God will bring them all in. Well, I never seen a sheep that came home on its own very often. After it's broke through the fence, you know, it might come home months later, but it's in some condition before it gets there. Most of them don't come home. Most of them, you find them. If you don't bother, you might walk in the mirror one day and you'll find it. One day, you'll be walking in the mirror and you go, what's that smell? You ever smell a dead sheep that's been out there on the moor? You know, you can be walking sometimes 2 miles away from it, but the wind's coming, I'd call it the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, that smell of death gets in your nostrils. It's an awful smell. And then if you just follow that smell, you'll find there it is, a carcass. Still some of the guts spilled out, crows and other birds have been eating at it, pecking at it, feeding on it. That was a lost sheep. That was a lost sheep. And there's a lot of people out there, and they're lost sheep. And they're dead. They're walking, they think they're alive, but the Bible says they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And there's a lot of demons eating into their lives, feeding on them. We've got to find them. We've got to bring them home. Sometimes you've got to bring them home on your shoulders. Why? Because they're so weak. Jesus says he looked out and he saw the sheep as being weary and scattered as sheep without a shepherd. They were weary, they were tired, they were worn out, they were harassed. That word can be translated as harassed. Same when sheep are giving birth to lambs, you see the crows and the buzzards starting to gather around, harassing them. If that lamb comes out, I've got there too late and I've seen the lambs with their eyes picked out already. Because he didn't get there in time. Because he went on the ball. Come on. God needs to stir our hearts this morning. It's not enough for us just to know about his love for us. Yes, that's awesome. That's the foundation. And his love in us delivers us from so much. But his love, he said, it's not just for you to be blessed. I want you blessed. Yet make no mistake, God says, I want you to be blessed. But I want you to be a blessing also. I want my love to flow through you and reach these lost people. The Father loves lost people enough to go looking for them, and so must we. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save. He was sent to save. God so loved the world that he gave. So we must give. We must love the world enough to give. To give of our time. Come on. Some of us, that's our most precious commodity. Well, you need to take what's most precious to you and give it. That's what God did. God so loved the world that he gave that which was most precious to him. Well, my time is precious. Then give it. Start giving something that's precious to you. Why? Because there's lost people out there that need your time. That need your time. You hear what I'm saying? Leisure time. That's the big thing, man. I don't know where it came from. All of a sudden, the working week got knocked down. What's it now? Something like 36 hours or something? I can't remember the last time I worked in ridiculously low as that. But come on. Just kept getting knocked down. Why? Because leisure time. Leisure time. We must have leisure time. You want to know what leisure time does for you? Well, go and read in Ezekiel what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when the leisure time became so important to them. Come on. Hallelujah. No, we need to start giving of our time. I was a bit upset. Maybe I'll let you in a wee bit of what I was stirred about yesterday. I was stirred because I thought Father's house has been neglected. Nobody's showing up. There's people who... I thought there's charismatic debris all over this island that could be in here. If they weren't so put off because of the fact that it says New Wine Church over the door, they could be in here volunteering. Some of them could be in there making tea, coffee for the folks that are coming in. The others could be out in the streets getting them in. Because they're not doing anything else. Oh, we're having a prayer meeting. Go home. I said, that's what I said. If anybody had been upset, I told you. I was even using words I shouldn't have been using. I was saying, time to get your asses in gear. Come on, I was talking out there, man. Come on, I was stirred, I'm telling you, I was stirred. I believe it was the Holy Spirit, it was the love of God that was stirring me. Jesus went into the temple, started kicking over the tables, driving out the money changers. Why? Because it's a zeal for God's house and eating them up. Poor Abba, shut up! He says, my Father's house, he said, is a house of prayer. Not for another wee prayer meeting, but to pray for the sick, to pray for, come on, to bring them in and pray for them. Real people, you know what I'm saying? Not the imaginary people that you're praying for, you're hoping one day are going to wander in because you heard something about revival, blah, blah, blah. No, the people glory to God that you're getting out there and hauling them in and laying hands on them, bless God, and getting them delivered. Because there's demons eating into their lives and feeding off them. He said, you made it a den of thieves. You know what? You know what? You know how you know the thieves have been in your house? You walk in and it's empty. This place has been empty. Days now, weeks now. And I'll tell you, there's many people who could give their time. If they caught a vision, that there's lost people out there. And this is not, we're not sitting here waiting for them to come in. This is a place to bring them to. Bringing them to Father's house. Why? So they can experience Father's love. So they can experience unconditional acceptance. So they can find what they need. We'd give of our time. We'd give of our talent. We'd give of the gifts. We'd allow the gifts that God has placed within us. Each one of us in here has spiritual gifts that God has deposited in us. And we don't let anybody see them. Nobody ever benefits from them. It's not for you. These gifts are not for you. You are the gift to these lost people out there. Hallelujah. You've got words of knowledge you could bring to them that would be the keys that would unlock their lives. And all of a sudden the light would come on. Maybe God loves me. Nobody knows that. It must be God. Words of wisdom. Come on. If we really did have the Father's love working through us, it would be giving of our time and of our talent and of our treasure. Bringing our money. And investing it in the kingdom of God. Investing our treasures. The Bible, Jesus said, invest your money in the kingdom so you'll have treasure in heaven. Hallelujah. Do you know what the treasure in heaven is? People. Do you hear what I said? The treasure in heaven is people. So if you will invest your money in the kingdom, we can have people in heaven because they're the treasure of heaven. God, I need your money. Come on. But money, if we invest it in the kingdom, we can bring real treasure, which is people. Scripture says he brings treasure out of the ash heaps. Amen. Out of the middens of this world. You know what a midden is? Rubbish dump. The old tenements in Glasgow, they all had a midden out the back. That's where all the rubbish went. That's where the rats hung out. Good feeding. Fat rats in Glasgow. Remember when the binmen went straight back in the 70s? Man, they had rats the size of cats hanging off. They brought the army in. Remember, the army were doing the refuse collection. I remember one time driving in the car, and a wee boy and were driving behind one of these bin boys, and I thought, these big rats hanging off the back, man. They're fat as cats, you know? Cats were like dogs, and the rats were like cats. You didn't want to see the dogs, I'll tell you that. You didn't want to go out at night, I'll tell you, man. Hallelujah. If we just allow that love, if we'll begin to access that love, say, okay, Lord, I want your love flowing through me. But it will release us, because when God loved, he gave. And when we love, we'll give. Of our time and of our talent and of our treasure, we need to move on. If you want to understand this, we've been looking at this over the last 70-odd days now. We've been following Jesus around. We've just been going into the Gospels every day for 70 days, glory to God, and just looking at Jesus. If you want to understand how this works, just watch Jesus. He is the perfect manifestation of God's love in action. Amen. Watch, listen to what he says and watch what he does. That's God's love in action. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Verse 8. Glory to God. Man, time flying again. There we go. Must be enjoying ourselves. So what, women? Any enjoying themselves? Yeah. Come on, give them a high five. Come on, high five. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Bless you, bro. Palm Sunday. Come on, make the most of it. It only happens once a year. Verse 8, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. Do what? Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. First thing, Father loves lost people enough to go looking for them. So must we. Second thing, the Father loves lost people so much that he has placed an inestimable value upon them. And so must we. Every single person out there is precious to God. Who knows that something's only worth what someone else is willing to pay for it? Amen. You might think your car is worth £2,000, but when you try and sell it, somebody else is only willing to pay £1,000. Well, it's only worth £1,000. Regardless of what you think. Well, I'm sure my car's worth a lot more than that. Well, I'm paying you for it. That's all I'm willing to pay. Oh, well, that's what it's worth. And our Heavenly Father paid the highest price that was possible to buy us back, to redeem us. And that we need to get an understanding, folks, that's the enormous value that he's placed upon us. But not just upon us, but upon every single person out there. The Bible says that when we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. That means it doesn't matter how wicked or how vile or whatever way that you would categorize these people, God placed a high value upon their lives. And so must we. We must see people, each individual person, as being of the highest value. We don't value them according to what we would be willing to pay for them. Amen. Come on. Some of you have been passing folks for years, have been shaking their tent, and you weren't willing to put nothing in there. You didn't value them that much, even to put anything in their tent. Useless beggars if you get a proper job. That's not what the Father says. That's not the value he placed on them. Not what we'd be willing to pay for them, but according to what our Heavenly Father's already paid for them. Who knows, it's always tempting to write some people off as being worthless. But you must never yield to that temptation. Just watch Jesus. Have another look at Jesus. See, did he ever count anybody as being worthless? Did he? Come on. The disciples would send that woman away. Come on, can't be doing any more with her. Screaming, Jesus, come and help my daughter. Come on, get her out of here. It's doing my head in. Get these children away. Jesus hasn't got time for children. He was upset with him. He said he was greatly upset with him. Jesus gets greatly upset, you better duck. Donald, hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. The Father loves lost people so much that he's placed an inestimable, you know what that word I'm trying to say, an inestimable value upon them. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to value people the same way. There's no one out there that's worthless. There's no one out there that God hasn't placed exactly the same value upon them as he placed on you and me. Sometimes we have a very high opinion of ourselves. Well, God has a high opinion of you too, but it's no higher than he has of anybody else. Amen. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move this on because we need to press on. Verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, say a great way off, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. That's the kind of vision the father has for lost people. Amen. Come on, we've looked at this many, many times, and there's a lot we could say, but we just want to focus in on one particular thing this morning. But that's just reading that just really stuck out at me. That's the kind of vision that the Father has for lost people. What kind of vision do we have for lost people? Because we must have His vision. Because if a vision's not from Him, it's not worth nothing. Amen. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Come on. We don't have that same vision that He has. We need to see them when they're still a great way off. We want to see them come and sit in church, and then we want to interrogate them and find out where they're at. You know what I'm saying? Come on. But he sees them a great way off. Hallelujah. His father saw him and had compassion. What did he have? Compassion. What does compassion do? It causes you to run. To run to where the people are. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That was a bit of a worthless prayer because the father weren't listening. But the father said to his servant, who knows, there's lots of prayers you pray the father ain't listening. Amen. He's saying, get that prayer out of the way, like, and bless you. Come on. But bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Every time you come near the house of God, you should hear music and dancing. Glory to God. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. That's not the house of God if there's no music and dancing. All right? Now come on. Or the house of God is not fulfilling its function unless there is music and dancing. I didn't come here to say that, but I just felt that flow right down the pipe right now. So I'm bringing it to you fresh from heaven's bakery. Smell the fresh bread. Oh, yeah. Nothing like it. Come on. Come on. It's not the house of God unless there's music and dancing. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Well, I'll stop. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. He was low as well. He was serving him low. Serving him way below where he should have been serving him. I'm just messing around. Anyway, glory to God. Hallelujah. Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat. He couldn't even say fat calf. See how low he was? See how where his mind was locked, didn't he? He heard fatted calf, and he said, young goat. Some of you for years have been hearing what God wants to do for you, and you've been asking him for something way lower. Come on, that's fresh as well, man. Come on. That's as fresh as it gets. He heard fatted calf, and he said, young goat. Fatted calf was off the radar as far as his expectancy was concerned. Come on, the church has never been so sick, and yet they cannot hear the word of healing. They just say, oh Lord, just help me to endure this. He said, I didn't come for you to endure, I came for you to enjoy. And you can't enjoy life with that sickness on you. So hear my word of healing and stop asking for endurance. Come on. When I came for to bring enjoyment. Hallelujah. He heard fatted calf and he said, young goat, awesome. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as his son, this son of yours, he didn't know how to make merry anyway. His church would never have music and dancing. Not as long as he was living down there. They'd kick out the music and the dancers. Come on, get it. They don't do that here. A young goat as well. That's a wee boogie little effort. Come on. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And oh, this is one of the saddest things that you could ever read in Scripture. He said, and all that I have is yours. All you had to do was take it. All you had to do was receive it. It was all there all the time. Imagine getting to heaven and discovering all of the stuff that we didn't access, that was there all the time. It was there for us. And we did not take it. We did not receive it. That's going to be, I'll tell you. Well, there's going to be no sadness in heaven. I think there might be, even just for a little while. In fact, I think some folks are going to have to spend the first few thousand years learning all the things they should have been walking in down here. So that before they even start to enjoy heaven. Heaven's not an escape. Heaven's just something that is what we're supposed to be living in here multiplied to the nth degree. Do you know what I'm saying? But you see, you enter the kingdom here. Hallelujah. Come on. And then it just explodes beyond your comprehension when you move up to the next level, you know what I'm saying? Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right. See, it was right. It's always right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Amen. Verse 13, it says that he went out and he wasted. Well, it actually says that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That means, that word prodigal means wasteful or reckless. Then in verse 30, the older brother says concerning his younger brother, he says he devoured or he squandered. That word means, or he threw away and he wasted. I want to tell you the third thing I want us to get out of this morning is this. The father loves the lost so much that he doesn't see any of what he was willing to pay as a waste. And neither should we. Doesn't matter what you give. Doesn't matter how much you pour in. None of it's a waste. You say, well, we spent £10,000 on that campaign and only got three people. Are you saying it was a waste? Are you saying that £10,000 was a waste when we got three souls that were going to hell before they were found? We're not, kingdom business is not supposed to operate the same way as worldly business. The profit we are engaged in is with a PH, not with an F. We hear what God says, and it doesn't matter how much it costs. We take that money and we apply it to what God said. And supposing we look at it, we think we didn't get much of a return. We're not looking at it the way the world looks at their balance sheets. Amen? One soul. If we just got one soul, if we spent $1 million and got one soul, it'd be worth it. We still wouldn't have come close to how much God gave. Hallelujah. Come on. We need to get his heart. Nothing is a waste. The Father loves the lost so much that he doesn't see any of what he was willing to pay as a waste, and neither should we. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, just a couple of scriptures. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think he'd have given us enough? Amen. I mean, I know that for a lot of people it's been reduced to that, it's been reduced back down that way. You know, well, thank God, one day we're going to heaven. We're saved. You know, and right then for the rest of the time, we're just going to have to make do and mend. Now, you can stop it if you want. But that's not what... That was the older brother's mentality. But if you stop there, there isn't much of a testimony or a witness to anybody else that God's really doing something in your life. So no, you might have a big black Bible on your arm, you might show up in church a couple of times a week, but that's about all. But they've already written off church anyway as being irrelevant. But when you show up and work every day with a testimony of what God is doing in your life right now, what he's doing in your family right now. I mean, not everybody will receive your testimony. I tried to say to someone the other day about how God has supernaturally delivered Ruth. And he said, well, how's your daughter? I said, well, God delivered her, man. It was awesome. Supernatural. God protected her. God sent angels to help her and protect her. He said, oh, well, if God was protecting her, why did it happen in the first place? I thought, he ain't going to hear any more of that testimony. So not everybody will hear your testimony, but that's not a good reason for not sharing it. Because something, it doesn't, just because you cast your line, it doesn't mean you're going to catch every fish in the loch. Come on. But you'll get that hungry one. Amen. Just get that bait out there in there, glory to God, floating down there under the water a little bit. Pop, that hungry fish will go for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Hallelujah. Amen. So I was saying that to one person. I was on the phone, but if it had been in a public place, I might have been talking to him, and it would ricochet off him, and somebody over there that didn't even know me or know anything about my daughter could hear it, and it could catch them. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I never saw anyone who went salmon fishing and threw back the trout. That right, David? He's just glad he's got something in his bag going home. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Something he can fry up. Hallelujah. If you go trout fishing and you catch a salmon and you don't have a permit, you should throw that back, but that's another story. We won't mess with that. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Amen. That poor old elder brother, man, he's unable to rejoice at what? At his father's generosity. That's what's troubling him. That's what's bugging him. See, we tend to know this as the parable of the prodigal son, but I tell you, it could equally be known as the parable of the prodigal father. As far as the son, the old elder brother was concerned, the father was being wasteful and reckless. He was squandering more money on this hopeless case of a boy. In fact, he couldn't even bring himself to call him his brother anymore. As far as he was concerned, it was your youngest son. He couldn't even say my brother. There's a lot of people out there like that. He's saying that boy is a waste of space. That's what he's saying. There's no way he should have brought him back in. Certainly no way he should have killed the fat calf for him or anything else. Really done. So although all of these three parables reveal to us the Father's love from a different perspective, I believe there's a common theme in them all. And that is that all of heaven rejoices when they see the lost being found and when they see the lost coming home. Regardless of where they've come from, regardless of what they've been doing prior to that, there's a massive celebration when they come home. And I believe we need to celebrate more. Amen. Last night we had a celebration. Then we celebrated Joe and Ann's 40th wedding anniversary. Amen. It was good, wasn't it? Yes. The church has lost touch with its roots. The roots of celebration. Under the old covenant, we are now in a new covenant established upon better promises. Under the old covenant, they had one celebration after another. But somehow under the new covenant, religion got into the mix and abandoned all of the celebration. You know, when a couple are together for 40 years through some difficult experiences, that's something to celebrate. When they're standing up and saying, if it hadn't been for God, we wouldn't still be here right now. That's something to celebrate. And if we don't celebrate that, we're denying God. There was a song in the church, remember, celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Remember, that was a popular song at one time. Amen. We sang it so many times, we probably got tired of it. But we should never get tired of celebrating. Never, because celebration is something that God put in us. Amen. Religion stole it, but it's time to reclaim it. It's time to reclaim it. We need to celebrate the return of the prodigals in a way that, others might deem to be prodigal. What a waste. Blah, 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 blah. And I tell you, all of our celebrations should be worthy of the name. Celebration. You know what I mean? Come on, this is a celebration this morning. It should be worthy of that name. If someone walking past there should say, what are they celebrating? Is that a party going on in there? Man, maybe, come on. Some of them party animals need to be attracted in here. Just if they happen to be passing. And we need to gate crash some of their parties. Hey. Come on. Hallelujah. Because we're people who know how to celebrate. Amen. When we got married, we decided we found the only pub in, the only hotel in Scotland that was still dry. At that time. And we decided we'd have our wedding reception there. Down the Creef Hydro. Glory to God. Why? Because we wanted to have a dry wedding. Because we wanted people to come, the world to come in and understand you can celebrate without alcohol. So they don't have to be under the affluence of alcohol. You know what people said? And there was a couple of folks, there was two or three of my old friends from way back yonder who came and they couldn't handle it and they went off and found a pub somewhere down in the village. But a lot of other people who were there who were normally thought they could not have a celebration without alcohol said, that's the best wedding we've ever been in. We danced, we had music, and we had dancing, and we had celebration without alcohol. We need to gate crash some of their parties and say, what are you on? I did it one time, I heard about raves. You know, when raves started out, you know, and I heard all the young people are getting involved in raves, I need to go and find out what they're about. And they had an open air rave down next to the cemetery. What a place. I'm talking about waking the dead there. Down there on the Bry, down in the hollow in there, they had this rave. And I thought, I'm not paying to get in, you know, I'm not paying to get in the place. I climbed over the wall. And I'm walking around, and all these young people are there, you know, and stuff. And this guy came up to me, and he says, you got in. He thought I probably looked a bit old, and bit me a bit. And he said, he probably thought I was a dealer, you know. He said, you got anything? I says, yeah. I says, I've got the best stuff you ever tried. He's like, really? I said, yeah. LSD. I said, yeah, love, security, and discipline. You get it when you give your life to Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. It's time to gate crash some of their parties and tell them we got the stuff. Yeah. We got the real stuff, the true love. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You want some real ecstasy? Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got so much to celebrate. And our celebrations need to spill over out there into the world. We need to get out there celebrating. Amen. Where are you on? These guys are on, they must be on they're on the new wine. Yes, absolutely. They're drunk with new wine. Yeah, there's a one non-stop celebration. Hallelujah. I used to start on a Thursday night and didn't stop until the money ran out. Hopefully that was Sunday night, usually. Glory to God. But now we're on a 7-day celebration. It says, even if you don't have any money, you can drink on this wine. You can stay drunk on this wine. That's what it says in Isaiah. You have no money, come drink. Hallelujah. So if the Father's love is not flowing through us, you need to understand the lost will never know these three things, that they're loved, that they're valued, and they're accepted. And that's what they need to hear. We need to make a fresh connection with people out there. They need to know that they are loved, that they are valued, and that they are accepted. Amen. I believe that's what Jesus was seeking to teach there. And I believe that's what he wants to bring to us this morning. Amen. Let me just remind us of the three things. The Father loves lost people enough to go looking for them. So must we. You ready to take that on board this morning? The Father loves lost people so much that he has placed the highest value on them. So must we. We need to do fresh valuations on some people, I think. You know, maybe even some people in our own family. Maybe even people in our acquaintance. We need to do a fresh valuation on them. Are you willing to do that? Are you up for that? Are you in for that? Number three, lastly, the Father loves the lost so much that he doesn't see any of what he was willing to pay as a waste. We need to understand it doesn't matter how much we invest, time, talent, or treasure in people. It's never a waste. It's never a waste. It's never a waste. Never. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to finish this morning with another video clip. That's how we're going to do it this morning. Hallelujah. But first, let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you just seal up this word in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that we've heard about your love for us, your love in us, and now we're hearing about your love through us. And I pray, Father, Lord, that that would become a reality in our lives, that your love would flow through us to such an extent that people out there would begin to get a fresh understanding of how much they're loved and valued and accepted. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just run that second clip.